My name is Dick Lehman, one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and we will be finishing up a series this morning in the Psalms of Ascent. And I'd like you to look at your church Bible, if you'd like to look there. It's on page 546. It's Psalm 134. And I will be reading to you from Psalm 134. From the Bible, but you can look on the screen if you'd prefer to do that. It's very short. It's actually the second shortest psalm in all of the psalms, so let me read it to you, Psalm 134. Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now, I am concluding this sermon series called The Songs for the Journey. And Songs for the Journey, as we understand it from some research, was a songbook, a book of 15 psalms. It started in Psalm 120 and it ends where we are today in Psalm 134. And these were songs that the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem three times a year. They would be going to a festival like the Feast of Tabernacles or the Passover. And they would go to Jerusalem from wherever they were. And so they were from all over Palestine, some from other parts of the world. And they would come in and they would start this journey. And the Psalms often mention going up to the mountain because Jerusalem was in a mountain range, it was up at the top. And so there's Psalms of Ascent. They're going up on their journey. And they would sing these 15 Psalms along the way. We looked at the very beginning of our series, Brian spoke from Psalm 120 and made reference to places that are mentioned in the Psalm. One place was Meshech, which is far, way up north of Jerusalem. Another place was Kedar, which is way down in the southeastern part in a desert. And the psalm is a miserable psalm, isn't it, Brian? I mean, it talks about being in misery. It actually talks about feeling distress. So I'd say one of the themes from Psalm 120 is the feeling of being distressed. They were actually in a place, those that lived in those places, where they felt like they were foreigners and they felt mistreated by those around them, and they were discouraged. And so they needed to leave where they were and go toward Jerusalem and go on a sabbatical, you know. And so they would leave and they would take their journey and they get up to Psalm 134, which is in Jerusalem. And the tone of this psalm is so much different, so much more positive. It's a psalm of blessing. They feel blessed up there. Now, Charles Spurgeon, a long time ago, suggested that the setting for this psalm was the final worship time before the pilgrims would go back home. And so they gathered at the temple, and they sang this song, and it's possibly the night before they would have to pack up their bags and leave and go on their journey. And so I mentioned that in our teaching team meeting when I was looking at the psalm and we were talking about what the theme for the morning would be. And Brian mentioned, so it's like the last night at camp, you know, for the teenagers. And I thought that was a great analogy that, you know, you've had this great time as teenagers at this camp, and a lot of fun and a lot of meaningful worship and learning and fellowship. And now you're gathered around the campfire at the last night, and you're talking about what God has done in your life, and you're feeling blessed, and you're ready to, you know, go to bed, pack up, and go home the next day. So anyways, over the summer, I went on a sabbatical. I left this place, and I traveled 1,600 miles to Utah, where my son and his wife and two kids live. If you're curious, it takes me about 26 hours driving, so it's like 14 hours the first day and then 12 hours the second day. I've done it many times. He's been out there for about eight years now. And for 5 weeks, I was out in Utah, and my wife and I. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time in the mountains. 1 week, we spent at a cabin in a town called Midway. It was actually on the eastern side of the mountains. And it's a beautiful town, very small, very nice. And the cabin was gorgeous, and the view was tremendous. And so on 4th of July, we had family and friends come in, and we got to watch the fireworks, you know, going off, because we could see it from the cabin, and we could just see the fireworks, and it was just gorgeous. And so we had a delightful time at that cabin. We also spent a week or several days at a condo in Park City, and my kids from, or my son and his wife and their kids joined us there for a few days, and then my son that lives locally here, his wife and their daughter also flew out to Utah and joined us at the condo. And so we had a lot of wonderful time with our grandkids. And so I want to show you a picture. This is actually a picture of a hike that we went on. We actually were hiking up in Park City. You know, there's ski resorts, and so you have to take a chairlift and go up pretty high, and then go hiking from there and get up to a place where you can see the whole valley. And so at the top, this was a place where you actually could sit down and catch your breath. And so we sat down there. The one on the far left is Inara. That's she lives in Utah with her mom and dad. And she's going to be 4 years old Thanksgiving. And then the one that's on Susie's lap is her younger brother. That's Christian, and he's a little over a year old now. And so they're the two that live in Utah. And then the one on my lap is Olivia, and she lives locally here, but she was here for this trip, and she's going to be a year old in a couple of weeks, and so we'll have her birthday. It was just a delightful time to be with the grandkids. And, you know, while we were in Utah, obviously I wasn't here, so Godwin was preaching through the Psalms of Ascent, and when he preached from Psalm 128, let me just read a couple verses from it. Psalm 128, he preached it on Father's Day, so if you were here for Father's Day, and verse 1 says, "How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will be happy, and it will go well for you." It mentions the wife, and it mentions the children. And at the very last verse of the psalm, it says, "You will see your children's children." And so this describes a man who feels really blessed and really happy. Now, look at the photo, and look at the expression on my wife and my face. Do we look like we're happy? We are blessed. And that was a wonderful moment when someone took the picture. Now, I'm going to tell you more about the sabbatical at the end of the sermon, and I'll share some things with you that were very significant for me. The title of the sermon is Being Blessed, and I mean it in two ways. Being blessed is God being blessed by us, and that's the first part of the psalm. God being blessed by us. And then the second part of the psalm is us being blessed by God. And this psalm uses the term blessing or bless three times. And so it's the theme of the psalm. So I call this being blessed because that's the theme of it. And so simple outline, first two points. Number one is a call to evening worship. That's actually the title to this psalm in the church Bible that you have, is a call to evening worship. And then the second part is the prayer for blessing. And in my research and my reading over the weeks in preparation for this sermon, I came across a sentence that I think really captures what this psalm is all about. And that sentence is that the life that blesses God is blessed by God. The life that blesses God, that's the first part of this psalm, those who bless God, is then blessed by God. There's a connection between the two. We're going to look at that this morning. So look at this first point, the call to evening worship. Now, as we look at the psalm itself, there's been a lot of conjecture on how they used it. There's speculation. No one knows for sure. But I do like what Charles Spurgeon suggested, that this was the final worship time in the evening. It is the last psalm. And it's just before the pilgrims are going back home. And so many commentators, I saw this quite a few times, suggest that there's two different groups in this psalm. And the first group is the people speaking to the priests. And then the second group is the priests speaking to the people. And so we'll look at that as we go along. And so that's why it is a call to evening worship. The people are gathering together at the temple, and they are speaking to the servants of the Lord, a greeting, if you will, a call. The first word in the psalm is actually the word now in this translation. It actually means look. And so, hey, do I have your attention? Hey, you know, look up, listen. I'm calling you to worship. The idea being that the people are calling the servants of the Lord to enter into and lead them into an experience of worship. And then, of course, the second part is the response of the priests to the people. We sometimes call that a benediction, and we'll look at that as well. Now, they are told here in verse 1 to bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand in the Lord's house at night. Raises the question of how do we bless the Lord? It's actually a statement used many times in the psalm. I actually went through all the psalms and I counted 27 different times we're commanded to bless the Lord. And give you an example, Psalm 103, very similar to the song we sang this morning, verse 1, my soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord. Do not forget all his benefits. And so how do we bless God? How do we bless his name? Well, there's a sense in which you'd say, what can we do for him? You know, I mean, God, being God, doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't lack anything that we would then fulfill or complete. He's not dependent on us for anything. That's the teaching of the doctrine of God's independence, God's self-sufficiency. You want a technical word? It's the doctrine of aseity. God is totally self-existent and self-reliant and independent and needs nothing from us. But even though he's totally sufficient in himself, he does delight in our worship. Jesus taught us that, didn't he? He said the Father seeks us to be his worshipers. He delights in us. He is blessed by our worship. So to bless him is to praise him. Some scholars point out that the origin of this word to bless can mean to bow down. And so as we enter into the presence of God, we acknowledge his greatness and we bow down before him and we praise him and ascribe his great attributes. And to praise him for his greatness, to be thankful is a very much a part of that. We can see many of the psalms where it talks about blessing his name and thanking him for his provision. It is to worship him who is the totally other, who is always in a blessed state, and to acknowledge that he is the fullness and source of all blessing, to be mindful of all the things that he has done in our behalf. And so if we're to bless the Lord, we're to speak well of him. You think of the word, if someone were to curse someone, they would be speaking evil of them. Well, the blessing is the opposite. You speak well of the one that you're speaking about. And so to bless God is to talk about his greatness, to enter into a spirit or a disposition of worship. You know, the original meaning of worship was worth-ship, ascribing worth to this one. And so when you worship, you acknowledge his greatness, his personhood, This is the Lord. You notice in the church Bible, it's Lord is in caps, which means it's Yahweh. The I am that I am, the eternally self-existent one. Bless him. Now, it mentions the servants of the Lord in verse 1. It says, now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Raises the question of who are the servants of the Lord. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, you read the accounts of the tabernacle and the accounts of the temple, you discover that there were lots of servants of the Lord. There were those who were priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers. There were others that had various responsibilities. We understand that they all served. They all had specific roles. Here it mentions those servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. Why are they standing there? Well, I think it's because they are in active service. They have responsibilities, and so they're doing different things. And if they're singers, they're probably standing in one place, just like we do up here, and you all stand to sing. There are people who obviously can worship in many different ways, whether it's bowing down or sitting or standing or walking around. And these people are being called upon by the pilgrims to lead the people into worship. And so, the significance of doing it at night, well, we know from reading the Old Testament that the tabernacle and the temple was open 24/7. And so they just kept things going all the time. In fact, you read in 1 Chronicles 9:33, it says the singers, the heads of the Levite families, stayed in the temple chambers and were exempt from other tasks because they were on duty day and night. So some had to work the night shift. In working the night shift, there probably weren't a lot of people around, but they are told to bless the Lord in their service, even at night. Now, if Spurgeon is correct, we don't know for sure if he is, but it could be that this is a call, just like this psalm in this Bible states, a call to evening worship. And so the people are gathered together and they're saying, we want you, servants of the Lord, to lead us in worship. Make it a great experience before we go home tomorrow. Here's the application that I make from this. It's a call to evening worship that many people here are servants of the Lord leading us into worship. You have the whole worship team behind us who just a few minutes ago were leading us into worship. You have a lot of people that are involved in what takes place here on Sunday morning. Let me mention to you, for example, that we have a search committee looking for a new worship and discipleship pastor. And so you should be praying that the Lord would lead the right person to us who can then help us in our worship experience and in our spiritual growth experience as disciples. Now, other people involved, of course, up front is the person who gives the announcements and the person who prays, the person who reads the scripture like we had this morning, leads us in a congregational reading of scripture. Person who preaches a sermon, you know, that one that's up here with the obligation and responsibility, it's awesome, awesome responsibility to be preaching God's word, so that would be included. I think of elders and deacons and those who are appointed in leadership or those who are on staff. I think of the tech crew in the back. Thank you guys for what you do that helps us, you know, follow along, helps us in our worship time by, you know, giving me a mic and enabling me to be heard and giving people screens to look at, and so they're involved. And there's so many other people that are involved as servants here in the church. You know, those who prepare the elements to help us with communion once a month. Those who distribute the communion, they're servants of the Lord as they pass the plate. For you, those who teach our classes, I'm so grateful for those who work with the children, helping the children to enter into an understanding of who God is and to enter into a worship of Him. It's great to have the children in here that they can experience the worship experience that is provided. It's the teachers of adult classes who help us understand the scriptures so that we can understand God and worship God for who He is. Those who serve in student ministries, of course, and their responsibility to help the teenagers really have a life that really honors God. And so there's a lot of people that operate here. If you came really early in the morning, you would see different people running around doing different things. For example, did you know that there are people that pray over every part of this building before you all come in? They're servants of the Lord. And they're asking for God to bless the time that we have together on Sunday morning. The ones that pass out the bulletins, you know? The one that's at the information desk. The one that's serving coffee. You know, the one that gets the donuts every Sunday, right? These are all servants of the Lord who are contributing to our experience here at Faith Church on Sunday morning. And all who serve, this passage tells us, are to have a mindset of worship and of blessing the Lord. I take from that a reminder not to get so distracted by the particular duties you have that you're not worshiping God. You know, is it possible that a person could be, and I'm not picking on anybody, I include myself in this, but a person could be doing a particular task, such as playing an instrument or serving coffee or picking up things or teaching, and not have a heart that's worshiping? I also think that God, in this passage, is giving us, once again, the priority of worship. That the primary reason that we exist is to worship God. It's to bless the Lord. To praise Him. Now, there are other things. You heard that this morning from Godwin. It's communion, community, and mission. So it is time that we have together in fellowship. It is trying to reach out to lost people and include them with a message of the gospel. But the primary focus is our communion with Him, and we must not lose sight of that. That's why we're having a theme for the year on communion with God. And all who are servants of the Lord are to bless the Lord in worship. Now, what's the significance of the lifting up of hands in the holy place? I think the message is that the duties of those in the temple, whatever they're doing, should not be apart from worship. Lifting the hands is an expression of prayer and praise. It's a receptiveness to the blessing that the Lord would give them. Very personal, just as bowing down or praying out loud. Now, I'd say, what do you think? I'd say we're probably not a hand-raising church. You think? We all know those who do raise hands in here, right? Yeah, you know? There's a few of us. What do you think about that? Let me tell you what I think of it. I appreciate it because there's a sense in which those who raise their hands are putting their focus on the Lord. They want to bless the Lord in their worship. And I do think that they are helping us to enter into a spirit of worship. You know, sometimes you can just be here and not really be here. You know what I mean? And so for those who lift their hands, they are saying, I'm here, Lord, I want to worship you. I think that's a good thing to encourage others. Now, you probably know this, I'm more of an introverted type. I'm quiet, I'm reserved, I don't like to draw attention to myself. And so I actually wish, in some ways, I was less inhibited. You know, in some ways, I'd kind of break out of that and be more free. And so, I would love for our whole church to give people freedom to worship in that way. You know, give them the freedom to be its worshiping in spirit and in truth, and don't be distracted by it. Now, there is a word in here, it's interesting. It's translated here in this version, lift up your hands in the holy place. Question is whether the word is holiness. Is it holy hands or holy place? And commentators will say that it could be either. And so which is it? Let me just talk about both for a second here. There's no question that God wants us to be a holy people. God is calling his servants to be holy. Be holy because I am holy. That's a basic theme in Scripture. And so we read, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. And I think that's why sometimes I feel inhibited in my worship, because I look at my hands and I feel like they're dirty, you know? To be truly worshiping God in a way that lifts up holy hands, you know, I have to think about, you know, my life and think about where I come short and whether, you know, whether I have bad attitudes like the people in this verse that have anger or argument, or whether I'm not clean. And then I remember, and I remind myself every Sunday morning when I'm in here, but that's why Jesus came and died on a cross, right? He died on a cross to pay for our sins. It's his shed blood on a cross that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's his righteousness, not mine. It's his holiness, not mine. I am actually clean in his sight because of what he did for me on the cross. I actually can lift up holy hands because he has taken care of it. He's washed my hands and cleansed me. And so, I do think we should have the freedom to lift our hands because they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we read here, lift your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Now, what's this holy place? Well, we know that there's no literal temple or literal priesthood in Jerusalem anymore. That got destroyed in 70 AD. There's no holy place like there was at the time that this psalm was written or sung. But as a result of the cleansing blood of Christ, Peter gives us a whole new perspective about the priesthood and the holy place. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A little over a year ago, over the summer, we had a sermon series called Living Stones based on this verse. And how God has called us to be a spiritual house, how God has called us to be a holy priesthood. You feel like a priest? You are a priest. We all priests who are gathered in the name of Christ. If our lives have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we're priests before God, and we have the opportunity to offer spiritual sacrifices that would be acceptable to him because they're accepted in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so this priesthood, this spiritual house, this holy place gathers in here on a Sunday morning in the name of Christ, preaching the word of God, praying, worshiping, and blessing the Lord as we do so. I don't know if you're comfortable using the word we use to describe this room. You know what we call this place? Sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? Sanctuary is a holy place. It's a sacred place. And when the believers are gathered together in this place, we worship God, we praise Him, and we are believer priests before Him, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. Now, this leads me to something I'm very concerned about in our culture, and I actually believe that the ways of the culture is kind of infiltrated into the church as well. And that is that there are many people, even Christians, who see Sunday morning church attendance, even attendance in here, as optional. You know, like it's one of many, many options. There's many things you can do on a Sunday morning now. And it's very true that in the culture, they've shown the statistics that there's been a significant drop in the number of people who say they're churchgoers. Very significant drop. And it's not just that. It's not just a drop in the number of churchgoers, but it's a drop in the frequency of attendance of those who do go to church. And so there was a time in our culture where somebody might be in a church service 40, 45 times a year. And it's dropped dramatically, you know, for some 20, some 10, some come just once a month. That'd be 12 times in a year. And it's been very, very significant, and it makes me wonder, you know, if over time we're going the way of Europe. Now, I think it's very important to teach our children the importance of blessing the Lord in worship. You know, I don't want to go to church. Very important to get our children here, to get them to understand. I've actually read some things that said that the kids that are in a sanctuary Sunday morning service actually are more likely to do so as adults than those that don't. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I'm very grateful that we have a church that really has a strong children's ministry, and that we're now going to add a worship component to our children's worship in the second hour. I think that's a good thing. Now, I think it's very vital that we enter into this music or worship time, we enter into this prayer time, we enter into the scripture reading, we listen to the sermon, stay awake, that we engage in it personally and individually. I think it's very, very important that we do that, that we observe communion on a regular basis. Don't trivialize this, don't think it's not important. I'm actually concerned about those who get involved in all the activities of the church, but they're never inside here in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. This is important. This is vital to your spiritual walk. Now, if you have the right attitude about worship, you'll attend regularly. You'll get here early enough to be able to engage in it. Don't just skip the music part of it and just come in for the sermon. You know, you can be really thankful that I never sing up here. It's bad. But I do like to sing in the fellowship of the believers. You know, the voices can blend, and I don't have to be so loud to disturb my neighbors. But it's important to enter into the worship, to worship the Lord through singing, through active engagement and participation here on Sunday morning. Bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. This leads me to my second point, which is the prayer for blessing. After the people spoke to the priests, perhaps, the priests then pronounce a blessing on the people. It reads, "May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." Now, perhaps it was said as the people were leaving the temple and going back to their homes. They get up the next day and they go on their journey, and so this is a prayer of blessing for their journey. It's a prayer of blessing for wherever they end up. If some of them are going back to the places they don't care for, then, you know, Lord, bless them and help them wherever they're going. It says it's from Zion. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Zion, of course, is mentioned many times in the Psalms. It's the holy place where God dwells. It's the city of Jerusalem. It's the temple. It's the holy habitation of God who dwells among his people, Israel. You know, I actually thought a lot about Zion this summer, because when I was in Utah, there's a place called Mount Zion. Here's a picture of it. This is a picture that I took of it. It's not that great of a picture. If you want to go online and look at the Zion National Park pictures, it's just unbelievably beautiful. And really enjoyed looking at the mountains, looking at the beautiful creation. And I was reminded as I looked at beauty of nature that God is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who made it all. He's the one that calls us to worship him wherever we are, no matter what it looks like out there, no matter how beautiful, acknowledge him as the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. It's also interesting to me that wherever the statement about the God being the maker of heaven and earth, it also makes reference to him helping us. For example, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so we worship God by praising him, and that's blessing his name. But he blesses us by helping us, by strengthening us, by giving us what we need in the midst of life's challenges. And so scholars tell us that this psalm, Psalm 134, in this verse 3, is reminiscent of the original blessing that Moses instructed Aaron to give to the Israelites, recorded in Numbers chapter 6. Aaron and his sons were to bless the Israelites by saying this: may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. You know, after I left Zion, the beautiful mountains of Utah, my wife and I got up and the end of our vacation time, and so we drove the 26 hours back to Meshach, back to Kedar, back to Ohio. And my wife has scheduled a hip replacement, which means that I was taking her to doctor appointments. I was taking her to the hospital for surgery. I was with her in the hospital. I brought her home from the hospital. I helped her at home to recover. You know, it's a big deal to recover from hip replacement surgery. And I had 5 weeks of being here, because my sabbatical was 10 weeks, so 5 in Utah and 5 home. And I thought about, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I can't go anywhere, and I'm happy to help her. I actually enjoyed, you know, looking after her and helping her recover. I delighted in that. But what do? You know? So I decided to do a project that I had been putting off for years. In the upper storage area of my garage, I had about 20 boxes up there of stuff. And I decided to cart all the boxes down and start going through it. And as I was going through it, I realized I have 30 years of ministry in these boxes. And I had, give you an example, I had 10 years of appointment books when I was in private practice. And I could look at any given year, any given month, open up and look at any given week and see the names of the appointments I had. 10 years worth. And so I'd often start looking through it, you know, and I wonder whatever happened to so-and-so, and, you know, I'd remember what their issues are, and, you know, my brain is just crammed with people's issues, you know. What whatever happened to that, you know? Oh, gosh, I remember that one, and, you know. And I started getting really nostalgic, you know. I became very pensive and very reflective of 30 years of ministry, that I have sought to be a servant of the Lord. And you know what? I felt adverse. That God has blessed me. That God has protected me. That God has made his face to shine on me. That he's been gracious to me. That he has looked on me with favor. And I felt very, very blessed. Started pitching stuff. You know, I gathered these large yard bags. I think I had, I don't know, 10, 15 yard bags. I started throwing stuff away. Throwing it all away. But I felt, as I was throwing it away, of this feeling of gratitude. So I not only was nostalgic, but I was grateful. And then as I was throwing stuff away, I began to be really forward-looking. I began to think about the future. And my wife's going to retire in 2 years. And to be honest, my sabbatical in Utah felt like a taste of retirement. And I enjoyed it very much. I thought, Lord, what do you have for me moving forward? May you bless me. May you continue to guide me. May you protect me. May you help me with whatever the next phase of life will be. Even as I carted all this stuff out to the street and had the trash company carry it away. I'm not much of a planner, but I spent a lot of time thinking about my future. My wife and I started meeting with a financial counselor to look at where are we with our finances and look ahead. As I close, let me ask you this question. Do you feel blessed? Is this a prayer, a blessing that you can enter into and engage in? I know many of you have very challenging life experiences. If you look at the teaching in the New Testament on God's blessings, you find out that blessing in Christ is a continuous, permanent state. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, I understand God being eternally blessed. He is in a state of being, of being blessed, right? In and of himself, he's blessed. But in Christ, he has enabled us to enter into a position with him of permanent, continual blessings. In Christ, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Can you put that up, please? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is true for me, irrespective of what's going on in my life, my circumstances, my relationships, my marriage, my family, my finances. I am blessed by God. You believe that? I actually think this sentence really makes sense. The life that blesses God is blessed by God. Put the two together. Let me suggest to you, if you don't feel blessed, try an experiment. For 30 days, enter into a deliberate choice to bless his name, to bless God, to worship him. Spend time in the scriptures, spend time in prayer, come here on Sunday morning with the purpose of worshiping God, not just hanging out with your friends, but worshiping God, remembering him, come to the communion table, come to the gathered saints and worship God. And I believe that the more you enter into blessing his name, the more you will actually experience the sense of being blessed. You know, in the New Testament, it's very clear that blessing from God doesn't necessarily mean great circumstances. I mean, Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted, right? You know, blessed are those who experience awful life experiences, but they have the kind of relationship with God that he helps them in the midst of their struggles. And you can see, as you bless him, that he indeed has blessed you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this last psalm of the Songs of Ascent, where we ended up in Zion, in the holy place, and we are priests worshiping you, giving thanks to who you are, lifting our hands in worship, acknowledging your greatness, and that we have the assurance that you have divine favor on us. You, indeed, will bless us and will help us. Father, we thank you for this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.